Today, in this time period, we're going to be addressing the subject of homosexuality. I'm addressing this tape as someone would a radio audience. There may not be any homosexuals present here today. There may be. I don't know everyone here. But I hope that the discussion of this from the Word of God will be helpful to somebody. My prayer is that some soul could be saved through the listening of this tape and the study of the material that we will present here. So we're looking for a long-range results here and an effect and influence upon the lives of others. The reason why I'm saying this is because the sin of homosexuality has become a very widespread problem, to the extent that now members of the Lord's church are being affected by this sin. If you're not already aware of somebody, there is a Christian family in the congregation where I live that has broken up, and there's a divorce has resulted from the work of lesbianism. There's another lady that I know. Her husband and her were very strong Christians. She's sound in the faith. Her son died 3 years ago, who grew up in that Christian home, of AIDS. I've heard of a missionary who came back to the United States to tend to his son who was dying of AIDS. This is a problem that is not way off in the West Coast in San Francisco only. This is not a problem that's just up in New York City. This is a problem that's spreading through every city and town and hamlet throughout this country and around the world. And through these tapes here in this building, I hope that somehow we can reach some of those who've been caught up in the lust of the flesh of homosexuality and that are troubled by this. And I'd also like to encourage the parents, as we did last night, about the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, to spend some time teaching your children about this. This subject was addressed at the Church of Christ in Kennedale some 12 years ago, and we announced that we were going to address that on a Sunday night. And we had one family who said, "Well, we won't be back tonight. We don't want to hear. We don't want our children to hear about that." And I know it's a lewd idea and thought for us who've grown up not having to listen to all of this over the televisions and movies and this sort of thing. I know that there are a lot of lewd things in our world today. But the Bible does address this sin. This is the real world in which we live, in which people get caught up in this. I'm going to address this matter because it is a sin. Just like forsaking the assembling of the saints together in Hebrews 10 and 25, that's a sin. I'm going to address it because it's a sin, just like lying is a sin, or the use of illegal drugs is a sin. And so if there's a homosexual listening to this tape, I want to assure you that I am not a homophobic. I believe that's a dodge. When someone speaks out against homosexuals, their little dodge, their little defense is, well, you're fearful. Well, no, it's not like claustrophobia that I'm afraid of close quarters. It's not like that. I'm not afraid of them in the sense of having a phobia. This is a sin. We are going to address twice on this lectureship the sin of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We are going to address two lessons on this lectureship on the sins of involving worship, false worship. We've even addressed preachers. Randy Watson addressed that Monday morning. And so we're not addressing this because we have some sort of weird and strange fear. We're addressing this because this is a sin that will destroy the lives of people. As I have witnessed, and maybe some of you, it'll destroy homes. It'll destroy a society. It'll destroy a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people, the Bible says. It'll destroy a nation just like pornography or illegal use of drugs or alcoholism will also destroy families and lives and homes. And so I would plead that you would seriously open your Bible and study these matters with us. And I hope that homosexuals always throw up that homophobic. Well, I hope they are not have a fear of the truth. Don't you have a fear of the truth? Don't be afraid of what the Bible says if you respect God and you believe in Him. And I tell you, for our preaching brethren here and for those other preachers who may listen to these tapes, we may be a little bit behind in our preaching on homosexuality. I tell you, the television is far advanced in advancing this sin, and Hollywood and music. They're trying in every way that they can to make this an acceptable sin in our society. And our children and your grandchildren are going to hear 1,000 times more information and influences about homosexuality than you ever heard as a child growing up. Let's not get behind in this. We need to stay up with the sins that are troubling the people and even the Lord's church. Let's not hide our heads in the sand and run away from this problem. We are now going to look at some of the twisted scriptures that the homosexuals use, and some of them that have been assigned to us. First of all is from the book of Ruth. And I want to sort of guess why they use Ruth. One of the reasons I believe that they use Ruth is because there's not any passage in all of the Bible that speaks favorably of homosexuality. Everything the Bible has to say about homosexuality is negative. It's condemning. It's an abomination in every place that we read about homosexuality in the Bible. And so I'm going to suppose that they turn to the book of Ruth because they can't find much else. And I'd like for us to read Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I don't know how this can be construed in the minds of people to demonstrate homosexual activity. I think the minds of Americans have been so conditioned by our televisions and by Hollywood and by music, that whenever they see something like this, automatically comes to their mind something sexual. I believe that may be why that's happened here in this case. They want to see sex in everything. They want to see some kind of perversion in everything. The movie, I didn't see the movie. I only read the reviews and some of the conservative publications about The Last Temptation. They wanted to make everything about the life of Christ vulgar and lewd and off-colored. And because the minds of the people of our nation are directed in that way. Here's a mother-in-law, Naomi. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. They're all married. They have the normal kind of relationship that God made for people. Her two sons die. And now she is supposed to be having an affair and living a homosexual life with her daughter-in-law? I believe somebody's watched too much Geraldo. That's what comes across on that program. Now, some are reading into this passage that which is not there. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Have you ever seen a mother-in-law kiss her daughter-in-law? I've seen that. Have you ever seen two women kiss, an aunt and her niece? Does that mean there's a homosexual relationship going on? Because a mother-in-law kisses her daughter-in-law? I suspect that maybe in the case of Ruth, why she wanted to go with Naomi was because she perhaps didn't have any other family to cling to. That might have been all of the family that she had. And I don't know why we would get anything vulgar out of it. She says, "Thy God will be my God. I'll worship the way you worship." She was spiritually minded, spiritually directed. And so I don't know why it would be the case of homosexuality. But even if it was, even as we give them the allowance that this was a homosexual activity, it was condemned by Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. I'm real defensive with Ruth. I want to defend her. I didn't know her personally. I won't defend everything Abraham did, and I don't think you would either, or David. But I'll defend Joseph. I'll defend Daniel. I'll defend Ruth. How dare you impugn this good woman with something that's perverted? I'll stand for her and defend her character and her uprightness. Another man has tried to impugn the motives of Ruth. And I take the opposite side with him as well, Andre Reznor. A professor at Abilene Christian University wrote an article that has caused quite a stir. It's called Christmas at Matthew's House. And this is what he said in that article. "And Ruth, dear sweet Ruth. Well, just what was she doing out there at the threshing floor at Boaz's feet? And why did he want her to stay all night, yet leave before daylight and not let anybody see her?" Unquote. I take exception to that. That he would impugn the motives of a good person. That's ethically immoral. To impugn the motives of someone as he did here. And I believe that homosexuals are reading into this passage that which is clearly not there. They are grasping for straws because there's nothing in the Bible that would anyway authorize God's pleasure with homosexuality. Well, another verse that has been given is 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. And I'd like to read that so that everyone knows clearly what is being stated there. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30, "Then Saul's anger." And I want you to see from what kind of mindset and attitude this statement was made. There's a statement that's under question here. And the statement was made by an angry man. "And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" Well, that's taken by homosexuals to say that his perversion and his confusion was being accused by his father was with David being homosexual relationship. But I want us to be reminded the person that made that statement. Saul. What was his state of mind? He was blowing his top again. He was terribly upset again. Now, reading back about the character of Saul from about 1 Samuel chapter 16 will reveal to us the kind of man that's making this statement. Saul had sinned on two occasions. He had sinned in 1 Samuel 13 by offering a sacrifice he was not authorized to offer. He sins in 1 Samuel chapter 15 by not utterly destroying all of the Amalekites and was rebuked by Samuel the prophet and said the kingdom's going to be rended from your family. And from that time on, Saul wasn't the same old Saul. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." He needed some mental help there, some therapy to overcome his anger. He needed some sweet music to overcome these fits of anger. And then it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." He got sick, totally out of his mind. He needed some sort of therapy to bring him back to his senses again. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, he blows his top. It gets to him. And David's not going to play the harp for him on this occasion because his anger is against David. In 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 7, coming back from the defeat of the Philistines, it says the women answered one to another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as it was at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This man became so upset that he just grabbed a spear and flung it toward David. And so what kind of man is making this statement to his son? And what is the purpose of this statement? He's angry. He's infuriated. The text itself says in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30. And what is the purpose of his statement? Is to discourage Jonathan from helping David. And perhaps I even gather from this statement, it's even an insult. He's insulting his son, discouraging his son from aiding David. And so I don't believe that we could take this statement as the truth about the relationship of David and Jonathan. But there's another passage that they use in reference to David and Jonathan, and that's in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, and verse 26. The text here says, I am distressed for thee, my brother. So Jonathan's dead, and this is David, and this is his expression. I'm distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Passing the love of women. Of course, in the minds of those who read this passage, who are homosexuals and who are grasping, they're grasping for just anything to prove their case. What they want this passage to really say is, Jonathan made love to David. That's not what it says. That's not what this passage says. They would like for it to say that. They're reading between the lines and trying to, they are practicing eisegesis. They're putting something in there. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And they would like for that to read, Jonathan made love to David. Well, according to Zern, there is no word in Hebrew for passing. You look up in Strong's Concordance to this text for passing. Look up passing, look down to this text. And over where they have the little reference numbers there, there's no number. All of the other words above it and below it for passing have a number, but there's no reference number in this passage for the word passing. And so that word is questioned there in that passage. And it says, His love to me was wonderful. Well, what does wonderful mean? Well, Strong says that Jonathan's love was equal to that of woman. It was distinguished as that kind of love, the kind of love that women have for men. Now, what kind of love is that? Well, automatically we think that's some kind of sexual love. Well, let's hold on a minute. Let's don't jump to conclusions either. Remember in Ephesians 5 where the discussion there from verse 22 is wives and husbands being parallel with Christ in the church. Remember that? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Well, what about that love? The love that Christ has for the church, it's like the love that a husband has for his wife, isn't it? Agape. Was Christ have some sort of sexual relationship with the church? No, that's not that kind of love that's being discussed there. It's a deep, genuine, the deepest kind of love that the Greek word would indicate there. It's not talking about a sexual love. And so every time the Bible says that someone had a wonderful love for someone, a love like the love of a woman, well, what kind of love does a woman have for a husband? It's tender. It's clinging. It's very deep. It's a deep love, like the love that Christ has for the church. So we're not talking about something sexual here. We're talking about the love and the feelings that they had one for another. And even Christians are to love one another even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, He loved the church like a husband loves his wife. And husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Well, we are to love one another. Well, does that mean that we're to have some sort of sexual experience? No, that's not what that means. And so when we read that, "Very pleasant hast thou been unto me, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women," why do we automatically jump to the conclusion that that has to do with some sort of homosexual act? No, even if it was a homosexual act, again, the book of Leviticus condemns homosexual acts and condemns it even to the point of death, that they shall be put to death, those who practice homosexuality. So that takes care of those two arguments that they have. But you know, they've got a whole lot of arguments. I've got a paper here. And the copy machine didn't quite get all of this little statement at the top. It says, "This material was given to members of a Manhattan, Kansas..." I don't know if it says gay rights church or what that says. It kind of goes, it didn't copy very well right there. But along with that, there's another separate document here. It says, "Distributed by Lutherans Concerned for Gay People." It gives the address here, Box 19114A, Los Angeles, California. Well, what it is, it's a defense for homosexuality. And it addresses every passage in the Bible that, I guess, that has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the punishment of the sin of homosexuality and the condemnation of it. And they try to explain all of that away. They try to explain every bit of it away. For instance, they try to explain it away. And they go through some of the passages in the book of Leviticus, and they try to dispel Leviticus 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 and the condemnation of homosexual activity there. And they say, well, look at what else is in those chapters. They'll say, "God forbids crossbreeding of livestock, yet we don't do that today. It forbids sowing a field with mixed seed, but we don't pay any attention to that today. It forbids the eating of pigs, but we eat bacon and ham today. It forbids the eating of rabbits. Leviticus 11 and 6, it forbids the eating of any seafood that doesn't have fins and scales. Leviticus 11, 9 and 10, and so forth and so on. And so it says, it is clear that the Christian church does not abide by this old code. And so they say, you can't pay any attention to what the book of Leviticus says about homosexuality because we don't obey so much of what is in that book today. Well, though that's true, listen very clearly, though that is true, there are things that are immoral, that have always been immoral, and though they're listed in the Old Testament, they can still be immoral and sinful today. A lying tongue, a proud look, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift in running to evil, all of that was condemned in the Old Testament, and those same things are still condemned today. Laziness is contrasted with righteousness in Proverbs 15, and laziness in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 is still condemned today. And so they say, they give that as an objection. Another of their objections is they say that this was culturally, this was a law that was given, it was culturally influenced. They say Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 through 14. It says, if the reader can accept the stance that some of the Scripture was culturally influenced, the following points may be helpful. It is likely that the prohibition, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, came about for one of the following reasons. Number one, only sexual acts which could lead to procreation were valued as the tribes needed to grow in numbers in order to survive. And so they say that it was culturally influenced. Well, no, because long before Moses gave that law, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God made for him a wife. No, it wasn't culturally motivated, because it was that way from the very beginning. It was God's design that there would be a man and a woman. No, it wasn't culturally motivated. There's one page missing out of here. But on that one page, I believe I remember reading that they said, no, this is natural behavior. Even some of the animals, even some of animals of God's creation commit homosexual acts. Now, wait a minute. I grew up milking cows and feeding chickens and riding a horse or two, and I used to look up at the birds building their nest up there, and I'd go hunt crows and owls and had a raccoon or two for a pet. I don't ever remember seeing any of those animals involved in any homosexuality. What animals are they talking about? The only animal that I can think of would be laboratory rats. And they fed them so much sweet and low and nicotine, there's no wonder they would act erratic. I can't imagine for the life of me any animal that I have seen in my experience that acted homosexually. There's not found in all of the Bible even one time where homosexuality was condoned. Not one time. It was never commended. It was never accepted behavior. Now, another one of the arguments that is given several times in this passage, or in this argument that I have here, is that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of inhospitality. The story tells that the men of the city, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. It is highly likely that every single man and boy in the city was a homosexual. This lends credence to the idea that this was not an act to try to satisfy sexual desire, but instead was an attempted homosexual act committed by what was probably a predominantly heterosexual crowd in order to humiliate Lot and his guest. Lot apparently understood that this was what was going on, and that is why he offered his daughters instead. He did this because the crowd would still be able to humiliate him by raping his daughters. If he thought this was a group of homosexuals, and since he lived there, he was in a position to know, it would have been ridiculous for him to offer his daughters. Even if the specific point of the story was concerning a sexual matter rather than hospitality, the issue is rape, not homosexuality. It says that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah begins with Abraham being the perfect host in chapter 18, is a model to give the Hebrew people on how to be hospitable. Immediately following by the example of the extreme inhospitality exhibited by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says it was an act of severe inhospitality, and it says that several times here. I'd like to read that for this tape and for the consideration of those who may be hearing it. Genesis 19, beginning with verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, that's the inhabitants of the city, the people who were destroyed, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men? Now we know that the men were angels, but they were in the form of men, and so they appeared to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah as men, human beings like you and I. They said, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. That's a term the Bible uses for having a sexual contact, sexual relationship with someone. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And so what they were going to do in the estimation of Lot was wickedness. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Well, Lot's going to live to regret that. His daughters later on would rape him in a sense. Those same two daughters would get him drunk and take advantage of him. Rape, if you would like to consider it that. Well, they wanted these men. They were interested in the men. And so the punishments for Sodom and Gomorrah was not for inhospitality, but for wickedness. And the wickedness was homosexuality. Now, they say it's because of rape. And rape is always repulsive, and rape is always wrong. But even if it's not rape, even if it is rape, and that is wrong, Leviticus 18 and verse number 20 still condemns homosexuality between two consenting adults. Two consenting adult people. And so it is still wrong. Now in Romans chapter 1, they address that too. Verses 26 and 27. And I'd like to read verse 25. They want to say that this is some sort of idolatrous homosexuality. It's some kind of, and they call it, there's a perverted homosexuality. There's a normal kind of homosexuality, and there's a perverted kind of homosexuality. Now if we look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. How did you do that? Well, what was the truth of God? One man for one woman. They changed the truth of God into a lie and said it's one man and one man, or one woman and one woman. Look at the text. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, for what cause? Because they changed the truth of God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Well, what kind of affections are vile, Lord? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, just like the women, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or indecent, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. And so both men and women changed what was natural into that which was unnatural. And what was that? They left the natural use of the woman. That was what was unnatural. And they burned in their own lust one toward another. Now, they have another passage here, and I'd like to tie all this together if I have enough time here. I think we may have a little extra time given over. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we talked about this last night. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's unrighteousness, Lord? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, he identifies that for us, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, they oppose this verse here by saying, well, we don't know what those words mean. There's no way we can know exactly what those words mean. Well, this word right here is a word which means soft, malakoi. It means soft, effeminate. It's the passive partner. It's sometimes translated catamite. It's the passive partner in the homosexual relationship. If you'll allow me to say this, it's the one that's penetrated. And it also says in this text, abusers of themselves with mankind. That's two words. That's male bed. It's the Greek word which means male bed. Well, what is a male bed? Well, remember Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Men with men. That's what a male bed is. It's where two men get together. That's a male bed. Men leaving the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men, that's a male bed. And that's condemned in this passage right here. And those that do these things, this passage says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, homosexuality is a sin. It's a lust of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. And this passage says, the unrighteous. If you commit the sin of drunkenness, you did it because you wanted to. You're not born a drunkard. You're not born a reviler. You're not born a extortioner. It's your own decision that you make. And so let it not be said that God made someone that way. One last passage, and we're going to have to close, is Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. What's homosexuality? It's fornication. You decide to do that, don't you? And going after strange flesh. They said that strange flesh there in this argument was angels. No, strange flesh. They were in the form of flesh. What does strange mean? Well, what does it mean over there in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2? What does strange mean there? Nadab and Abihu both got their censers, and they put fire thereon, they put incense thereon, and they offered before the Lord strange fire, which God commanded them not. That's what strange means. If I come in that back door and I've got a woman on my arm, and that woman is not my wife, and you know she's not my wife, you know what you'll say? Richard's got a strange woman with him. What does that mean? That's not the one he's supposed to be with. She's strange. Strange flesh. And so they went after strange flesh, unauthorized flesh. Homosexuality is a sin. And the reason why we're addressing this is not because we're afraid of homosexuals, but that sin's going to keep you out of heaven, my friend. It's going to keep your soul in everlasting punishment in hell, a place where there's going to be no comfort at all. It's God's desire that you come out of that sin. If you let the Lord be your shepherd, it'll be like it is and like it's stated in Proverbs 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come out of that sin. And we love the homosexuals. We hate that sin. We love him, and we want to save you from the sin that you're in. Thank you for your attention.